we're in the book of Revelation this morning. Of course, Revelation was written by the Apostle John while he was on the Isle of Patmos. Every year, and again, this is not in the Bible, but this is tradition. This is in what you might call part of church history. And I don't know if it's actually true or not, but I can see this actually happening. I can see the Apostle John doing this. But supposedly, every year, every Roman citizen had to take a pinch of incense, put it on an altar, and say, "Caesar is king." Well, John, even though he wasn't a Roman citizen, as far as we know, went and took a pinch of that incense, went to the altar, and cried out, "Jesus is king." Amen. Well, the Romans didn't like that too much, and so they said, "Guess what? You've won an all-expense-paid trip to the Isle of Patmos." Now, it wasn't a resort island. I mean, it was a rocky, barren wilderness of an island. And the Apostle John was there by himself. And he sat day after day on that island. And again, sometimes we read about Bible Christians like John, and we think, well, they were something different than we were. They were super Christians. And I'll just remind you this morning, he was probably a super Christian, but he was a Christian just like us. He was a man just like us. And I'm sure he sat there day after day, and his mind went back to the memories that he had in his life. I'm sure he went back and remembered that day that he and his brother James were cleaning their nets. And this man that they had met before and had some experience with before came by and said to them, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And I'm sure that he remembered that as he and his brother looked at each other, they didn't have to discuss it. They didn't have to talk about it. They just immediately got up, the Bible says, and followed him and became a fisher of men. Of course, that one that called them to be a fisher of men was the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure that he remembered the wedding that they went to in Canaan, where the servants came up to the governor of the feast and said, which was sort of the person that was in charge of the feast, and said, "We've run out of wine." And Jesus' mother Mary was there with Jesus and his disciples, and she heard when the servant said this, and she said to Jesus, "Hey, you can help them. You can take care of this." Of course, Jesus said, "It's not my time yet," but didn't deter Mary. She said to the servants, "Whatever he says unto you, just go ahead and do it." And John remembered that day at that wedding when Jesus told the servants to go fill the water pots up with water and then dip out of those water pots and take it to the governor of the feast. And I don't know if it was when they poured the water in or as the servants were carrying the cup to the governor of the feast, Jesus worked a miracle. He turned that water into wine. Good wine. Again, I don't believe it was alcoholic wine, but wine that was not fermented yet. And the governor says, "You know, most people wait until at the end of the feast. They serve their good wine at the beginning, but you've waited to the end to serve the best wine." Again, just a reminder that God doesn't do anything halfway. When God does something, he works the best. And I'm sure as John sat on that island all by himself, his mind went back and recalled the day that Jesus called him to follow him. His mind went back to that day that Jesus worked his first miracle. I'm sure he remembered that time on that hillside when there were thousands of people gathered and they were hungry. And Jesus asked one of the disciples, "Philip, where are we going to get food to feed all these people?" And Philip said, "Well, it would take days of wages to just buy food. And where are we going to buy it? Even if we had the money, there's no place to buy it." And Andrew, one of John's fishing buddies, came up. One of his partners in the fishing business came up and said, "Lord, there's a little boy here with five little pieces of bread and two little fishes, but what's that among so many?" And Jesus said, "Hey, see if that little boy will let us use his lunch. Have everybody sit down." And he organized them, and he took those little pieces of bread and those two little fishes and prayed and began to break them and pass them to the disciples. And the Bible says that 5,000 men and all the women and the children got everything that they could eat, and then 12 baskets of leftovers were gathered. And I'm sure as John sat there in isolation on the Isle of Patmos, he remembered that day when Jesus worked a mighty miracle to feed those thousands of people. I'm sure he recalled the lepers that came to Christ and Christ healed. The blind man that were made to see. The lame men that were made to walk. The deaf that were made to hear. I'm sure he remembered very clearly in his mind that day that they went to the seminary. The cemetery in Bethany. Where seminary is a good thing. I wasn't disparaging that at all, but it wasn't the seminary. It was the cemetery where their friend, Jesus' friend Lazarus, was buried. And Jesus gave the command, roll the stone away. And Martha, Lazarus' sister, said, oh no, Lord, by now he stinks. It's been 4 days since he's been dead. And Jesus said, Martha, didn't you just confess to me that I am the resurrection and the life? Roll the stone away. And I'm sure John vividly recalled Jesus shouting out, Lazarus, come forth! And Lazarus in his grave clothes comes hopping out of that grave, alive, resurrected from the dead. And Jesus said, take those grave clothes off. Let him loose. Let him loose. John remembered that day in the cemetery in Bethany. I'm sure he remembered the trial that night that they arrested Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, took him to first the Jewish governor and then the Jewish king and then Herod and then the Roman governor, Pilate first and then Herod. I'm sure John remembers the false accusations that they made against Christ. The only thing that they accused him of, the main thing they accused him of, was actually true. They accused him of being the Son of God or claiming to be the Son of God. Little did his accusers know that what they were accusing him of was actually the truth. But I'm sure John remembers that night when all the disciples fled from the garden. I'm sure he remembers that night taking Peter and going into Herod's court. John getting Peter in because John knew the girl that kept the gate. I'm sure John remembers standing there as he was examined by Herod. As Herod washed his hands and said, I find no fault in this man. And then sent Jesus to King Herod to be examined by him. And then sent back. I'm sure John followed him from place to place. I'm sure he remembered the crucifixion. As he walked in the crowd behind Jesus, as Jesus carried the cross to Golgotha, as he was nailed to that cross, and that cross was put in the hole, and Jesus hung between heaven and earth. I'm sure John remembered the darkness that covered the face of the earth for 3 hours as Jesus hung on the cross, and as Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then as he cried, it is finished. I'm sure John remembered the next meeting with Christ in the upper room when he appeared behind locked doors before them, when he asked for something to eat, when he made himself known as the resurrected Christ. I'm sure John remembered going to that hillside outside of Jerusalem 40-some days later, where Jesus ascended up into heaven, and those two men in white clothing that were there, and behold, that said, why do you mourn? This same one who's leaving you now is going to come again in like manner as you have seen him go. I'm sure John remembers being in that same upper room when the Holy Ghost was given to the disciples, when those tongues of fire appeared over each of their heads and they were empowered with power from the Spirit of God. And they left that upper room and they went out into Jerusalem. And they all preached, and Peter preached the main sermon. And 3,000 men were saved and baptized in that one day. And John remembered how from that day the church was started. And he'd remember the victories that they'd won in Christ. Now he was all by himself. Now he was in exile for standing for Christ. And I'm sure that, again, he was a human being just like all of us. And I'm sure he got to wondering as he sat on the Isle of Patmos and said, I don't understand why I'm here. I don't understand why God would allow me to be put in exile so that I can no longer preach, so that I can no longer teach, so that I can no longer tell people about Jesus Christ. I'm sure he might have had a question in his mind where he said, I wonder if the Lord's still in charge. I wonder if the Lord is still looking on and knows what's going on. I wonder if he's still in command. And God comes to John and says, John, you may not understand why you're here. You may not understand what's happening, but take a peek. And God pulls back the curtain in heaven. And John sees the last days. And John sees what God is going to do in the last days. And in chapter 19, John gets a peek into the throne room of heaven. And as we read there in verse 6, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. John, again, in his circumstances, may not have understood that God was still in command. He may not understood that God was still in charge. But when Jesus pulled back the curtain of heaven and John looked into the throne room, he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that regardless of the circumstances in his life, God was still in command. God was still on the throne. He still reigneth. The omnipotent God still reigneth. Hallelujah. Amen. We read a similar story in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet of God, one that delivers God's message. He was one of the king's grandsons. And he was close to his second cousin, a young man about the same age as Isaiah was, a man by the name of Uzziah. Uzziah was the king. One of the kings that ruled when Isaiah was prophesying or delivering the Lord's message. The Bible says that he reigned for 52 years. And he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. When we pick up the story in chapter 6, Uzziah has died. And Isaiah got a little discouraged. He looked at the throne. It was empty. The king was dead. The one who led the government, the one who led the army, the one who had provided and protected God's people, the one who had led them to do right, the one who had brought God, because of his obedience, had brought the blessings of God on God's people. Now he was gone. Now the throne was empty. Now Isaiah didn't know what kind of king was going to rule. And he got a little bit worried. He got a little bit concerned. He said, what are we going to do? The king who has led us to the blessings of God, the one who has administered the kingdom of God and overseen God's people, and again have brought the blessings of God down on his people, is gone. The throne is empty. I don't know what we're going to do. And just like God did for John on the Isle of Patmos, God came to Isaiah and pulled back the curtain of heaven. And in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, the Bible says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Isaiah didn't use the same words that John did, but he had the same thought. Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The earthly throne may be empty. King Uzziah may be dead. But the heavenly throne, there's still a king that sits on that throne. And that king is the Lord God, who will never die, who rules and reigns forever and ever. I'll just tell you, that's sort of my introduction. Well, actually, I'm about halfway through my introduction. I'll get to my points in a minute. But I'll just tell you, before I go much further, this is more of a Sunday night sermon than it is a Sunday morning sermon. Sometimes a pastor needs to preach a Sunday night sermon on Sunday morning because he can't get some of the Sunday morning folks to come back on Sunday night. So I'm sneaking one in on you this morning. I'm sneaking a sermon in on you that everybody needs to hear. Sometimes we look at the circumstances and the things that are going on in our life. We look at the mess that the world is in. We look at the mess that sometimes our life is in. And we say, Satan sure is working. Satan sure is the prince of the power of the air. Sometimes we wonder if Satan is not in control and in charge. And what I want to do back this morning is the same thing that God did to John, the same thing that God did for Isaiah. I want to pull back the curtain of heaven. I want you to look in heaven's throne room this morning, and I want you to see, like Isaiah, the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. I want to pull back the curtain of heaven this morning, like God did for John as he looked into the throne room of heaven and heard that great multitude crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And I want to remind you this morning that God is still in charge. God still reigneth. It may seem like Satan is in control, but I want to tell you, Satan can't do anything. God's got him on a chain. I know he's going to be chained up in the last days and thrown into hell. But God's got him on a chain, and he can jerk him back anytime he wants. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And sometimes we let the circumstances of our life confuse us and discourage us and get us down. And we need to be reminded, Hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And again, let me remind you, that word omnipotent means all powerful. It means there's nothing that God cannot do. It means that we have a God that can do what man cannot do. We have a God that can do the impossible. And regardless of the circumstances that are going on in your life, regardless of the circumstances that are in the world today, God still sits on the throne. God is still in charge. God still reigneth. The omnipotent God still reigneth. Listen, when Joseph stood before Pharaoh as the second in command, God was on his throne. But God was also on his throne when Joseph was in prison for a crime that he did not commit. God was on his throne when David took his sling and that stone and killed Goliath. But God was also on his throne when David was running in fear from King Saul. God was on his throne when Job had everything. But God was also on his throne when Job lost everything. All his animals, his children, his health. God, the omnipotent God, was still reigning at that point. He was still on his throne. He was on his throne when King Uzziah was alive and led the nation of Israel to the blessings of God. But he was also on his throne when Uzziah died. When Isaiah saw him in the courts of heaven and said, he's alive, he reigns, he rules. He was on his throne when Daniel stood before kings and prophesied and told the meaning of the king's dreams. But God was also on his throne when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den for continuing to pray. He was on his throne when Peter stood and preached at Pentecost and 3,000 souls got saved. But God was also on his throne when they crucified Peter upside down and killed him for standing for Christ. God was on his throne when Jesus drove the money changers from the temple. He was on his throne when Jesus healed the sick and raised the dead. But God was also on his throne when they took Jesus and beat him and whipped him and nailed him to the cross and crucified him. Lord God Almighty, omnipotent God, was still sitting on his throne when that happened. He was on his throne in the upper room when Thomas fell to his knees and said, My Lord, my God. But he was also on his throne when Thomas was martyred in India. He was on his throne when John leaned on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. But God was also on his throne when John was on the Isle of Patmos, exiled, alone. Sometimes, all of us, we just need to pull back the curtain of heaven, and we can do that through this book. And we need to look into the throne room of God, and we need to see him sitting on that throne, high and lifted up. And we need to say, Hallelujah, For the Lord God omnipotent, the all-powerful, almighty God reigneth. You see, God's on his throne when you got your job. But he's also on his throne if you lose it. He's on his throne when you got money in the bank and you're enjoying the nice things of life and everything's going good. But God's still on his throne if you go broke and you have to wonder where your next meal is coming from. He's on his throne when you get a clean bill of health from your doctor. But almighty, omnipotent God is still on his throne when the doctor comes and says, it's cancer, and we don't know what else to do for it. He's still on his throne. He's on his throne when you said, I do, to that one that you thought you were going to spend the rest of your life with. But he's also on his throne when your spouse deserts you and leaves. He's on his throne when your children are little and they love you and obey you. But he's also on his throne if they rebel and disobey. And again, I can't go through every circumstance of life. I know some of the things that you're going through, some of the things I have no idea what you're going through. But this morning, I just want to remind you, Satan's not in charge. He's not in control. God still sits on the throne. God still reigneth. Omnipotent God still reigneth. That word reigneth means to stand at the checkpoint and decide what gets passed and what doesn't get passed. It's like a guard at a factory. And a lot of us worked at a factory. When I used to go to work, I had a badge. And I had to show my... I got to the point where I could swipe it and get in. But there was a time when I had to show my badge. Even though I could call the guard by his first name and he could call me by my first name, I still had to have my badge to get in. I remember one time I was living with my mom down in Lincoln Park and I was working in Pontiac and I forgot my badge. The guard said, you got to go home and get... I said, it's an hour and a half away. He said, I'm not letting you in. I called my boss. I was still a GMI student at the time. They were probably just making a point. They made me go all the way back home to get my badge. I could not get in because the guard says, I'm not letting you pass because you don't have your badge. That's what the word reigneth means. God reigneth. Omnipotent God reigneth. It means that he stands at the door of your life and checks everything before it gets in. And the only thing that gets into our life are the things that God says, okay, you can go in. Now, I'm done with my introduction. I'm to my 3 points. I hope you got the oven turned down. I'm just teasing. I got 5 minutes. I'm going to be done in 5 minutes. I want us to understand what that means. When the Bible says, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, I want us to understand completely this morning what that means. Number one, it means the only circumstances that come into our life are those things that God allows to pass and get in there. He reigneth. He stands at the door of our life. And only the joys, the victories, and the blessings that he allows gets in. Only the sorrow and defeats and the burdens that he allows gets in. Nothing gets in unless he approves it. Sometimes we want to blame the devil for the circumstances in our life. And sometimes God gives the devil freedom to bring hardships in our life like he did to Job. But make no mistake, the devil cannot sneak up on God and get something in your life that God doesn't want to be there. Everything in our life is because God has allowed it to be there. Number two, the only thing that he allows to enter are those things that work together for our good. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purposes. It doesn't say the things that we understand work together for our good, but all things that God has allowed to pass the checkpoint, All things that God has allowed to come into our life are there because he allows them to be there, and they're there to work together for our good. I'm so glad that I have a God that's smarter than I am. There are many things that have transpired in my life that if I had the choice, I would say, no, I don't want this in my life. I don't want to have to bear this. I don't want it in my life. But I did not have that choice. I had an omnipotent God that knew better than I did. I had an omnipotent God that could see the end of the road where I could only see the next step. I had an omnipotent, all-knowing God that said, this is what you need to grow closer to me. This is what you need to be more like Jesus. This is what you need to trust me more, to lean on me more. And so he allowed those things in my life that I might have refused. And he worked them together for good. And then number three, we ought to just trust him. Even though we don't understand why. Even though we can't explain from a human standpoint why different things come into our life. Because we know that everything has to pass through God. And because we know that he works all those things together for good, we ought to just trust him. Job did. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. David did. Oh my God, I trust in thee. Solomon did. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. I dare say that every single person here has had or has or will have something in their life that they don't understand why God allowed it to come. But praise God, you don't have to understand it. I don't have to understand it. All we have to do is trust the omnipotent God who, again, can see the end of the road where we can barely see the next step. He knows what it's going to take to make us to be what he wants us to be. And so he allows those things to come into our life. And again, when we look at him, it just looks like a mess. You've heard the story. I've told it before about that little boy that was laying at the feet of his grandmother and she was crocheting. She was putting a pattern into a piece of cloth, and he was laying on the floor and looked up and said, Grandma, that thing you're working on, it's a mess. It's a mess. I don't see a picture. All I see is a bunch of knots and threads, and they don't mean anything. And Grandma said to her grandson, she said, that's because you're looking at it from the underneath side. Stand up and look at the top side. And so he stood up and looked at that picture that was taking form on that piece of cloth that Grandma was crocheting. And he saw the pattern. He saw the design. He saw the picture that was going to be. We don't get that luxury. Not yet. We don't get to stand up and look over God's shoulder and say, now I see the pattern. Now I see the picture that's developing in my life. We don't get to do that. We just see the bottom side. And sometimes it looks like a mess. But I want to tell you, God knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. He has a plan for your life. And he's working that plan. And he'll use whatever circumstance he needs to use to make you into what he wants you to be. Now, his plan for your life includes coming to Jesus Christ as your Savior. You see, if you've never received Christ, you're a sinner. And you are under the penalty of that sin. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. And apart from Christ, we are sinners. And we deserve to spiritually die, be separated from God. But when Jesus went to the cross, the Bible says that God took all of my sins and took all of your sins, put them on his Son. And when he died on Calvary, he paid for every sin. And because of that, he's able to offer to every person the gift of eternal life, salvation. If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, you can do it today. He'll hear that prayer. He'll accept you into his family. He'll forgive your sins, wash them all away, put them under the blood, however you want to say it. And he'll make you part of the family. And I beg you this morning, if you're here and you've never received Christ, you come. Ask Jesus to save you. We'll help you. I'll get somebody to help if you come tell me you need to be saved this morning. If you're a Christian, I hope you leave this place this morning saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Nothing gets in unless he allows it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the truth of your word. I pray for all the Christians out of here, Father, help us to just trust you. Help us to just understand that you know what you're doing. And the plan that you have for our life is a perfect plan. And we just need to be obedient. We just need to trust. Regardless of the circumstance, regardless of what's going on in our life, we just need to trust you. And then, Father, I pray for those that might be here this morning that don't know Christ as their Savior. They're not part of your family. Their sins have not been forgiven. Jesus died for them. I pray, Father, that you'd help them understand this morning that they need to make a decision. They need to receive Christ. And I pray you'll help them do that this morning. Just bless this time of invitation. Speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit. Help us to be obedient to what you tell us to do. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.